You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I trust that today you will receive encouragement from God's Word. Did you know that, to be reminded, that the reason why God gave us His Word was not to chase us down and in a sense beat us up and leave us destroyed at the end, like you're some no good for nothing, you'll never figure it out. That's not why the Bible is given to us. Now, to be candid, if you will be a student of God's Word, you will sometimes feel that way, because what He does is He shows us how unlike God we are. We use a little word called sin, and we do that. But there's a wonderful truth in Scripture that God's grace forgives us from all our sin, and we can actually find the peace, the rest, the hope, the purpose, the meaning for all of our life, all our lives, through what God says to us. But you won't get there unless you're willing to dig into what He says. And then not just dig in, do what He says, right? So if that's a little bit of segue, this book of Proverbs that we're considering for a while here, hopefully just through September, and obviously we won't get to a lot of it. This is a section of the Bible given to us to give us help on knowing how to navigate life, which is quite confusing from time to time. How many of us would say, at the age I am today, I'm exactly where I thought I'd be? If you ever did that kind of at my 20-year high school reunion, somehow they found the cassette tape where we all talked about what we were going to do. And not only in 20 years do a lot of sad things happen, right? A lot of things we said made no sense at all, right? You know, we were all going to rule the world and solve all the problems, you know, that kind of stuff. Which, by the way, encourage kids. Why not? Shoot high. Do everything you can. But life, right, changes a lot of what we thought was going to happen. And it's how well we deal with those challenging things that determines really the direction of our lives. I talk a lot about, and it's obviously baseball season, and no, I could never hit a curveball. I could only hit the lob balls that we played in the sand lot there. But a lot of us insist that if we're taking a baseball analogy, that life come to us and pitch us underhand like this, a nice slow pitch so that we can crack it. And yet, anytime you've played competitive baseball anywhere, no pitcher has any interest in you getting on base. And my analogy will break down a little bit, but not to say that life in itself as a non-person is trying to destroy you. But the truth is, a lot of life comes at us with curveballs and stuff that's out of the strike zone, and we think it looked good to swing at and we missed and it wasn't a strike, and on it goes. And the Bible's come to us to talk about how to handle our relationships, how to handle our money, how to handle this mouth of ours that generally creates problems for us if we're not careful, how to interact with people, how to interact with our employees, how to help our kids, how to help our spouse, all this kind of stuff. All this stuff is wrapped up in the Bible in general, and a lot of it is funneled into little short statements in Proverbs. And what we want to do before we get into all this kind of self-help idea that somehow you've come to church today to somehow just say, I want my life to be better, so I want to figure out what the mechanistic formula is, and I'll go do it, and my life will be better. But we want to look at who the person is who gave it to us. You see, there is a God who's not interested in your misery. There is not a God who gets some sort of sadistic glee from your grief. There is a God who is God, who has established right and wrong, and He calls people to follow Him, and His heart grieves when we go astray, and it is glorified when we return to Him. And so what we're talking about here, just for hopefully just this week, and I'll wrestle with whether or not I want to talk more about it, is what does Proverbs say about our God? Because you know what? I'm repeating myself from last week. I go in there and I say, I want to figure out how to keep my mouth shut. Well, you can do a study in Proverbs and figure out how to use your words wisely. But we need to really condition our thinking again to know God. That is what is so important. And so Proverbs 9 verse 10 tells us this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How well do you know God? What do you know about Him? Do you know what the Bible says about Him, or do you just have your idea of what God is? Are you a student of who God is based on what the Bible says? And so then from there I say, you know what, who do you really think you are? You see, what happens to a lot of us is we go through life and we say, I'm a good person because I'm a pastor. Okay? I'm a good person because I'm a good mom. Well, okay, that one's okay. I don't get in trouble with ladies today, right? I'm a good person because I've held down a job and I've provided for a person. I'm really good, and if you were to ask me, who do you think I am really good at my profession. I'm really good at providing. I'm really good at this skill set. I'm really good at teaching. I'm really good at music. I'm really good at arguing with people that want to say they owe you a roof and all this kind of stuff like this. We find our identity in a lot of other things. We find our identity in our family. Nothing wrong with loving our family. We find our identity in how much money we have in the bank. We feel secure that way. We find our identity and our focus in all this and who we think we are based on what we can do. And by the way, if you can do something great, do it. But for us to really understand who we are, we've got to think, first of all, who God is and what He says about us. So our tendency is to say, I'm a really good employee, I'm a really good parent, I'm a really good student, I'm a really good this. Thank you. But you're never going to really know who you are until you listen to who God says He is and you learn how that makes you who you are. That's a little bit, hopefully, will take some time if it doesn't immediately connect to do that. Because what we said last week, the biggest part of who you are, the most valuable thing about who you are, isn't what you do, isn't the experiences that you've had. It really boils down to what you think about God. That's the most important thing, because that is what solves or directs everything about your life. The most important thing about you is not what you do or what you think you are or how generous you may be able to be or other things. The most important thing about us is what we think about God, because that has everything to do with all the decisions we make, whether we decide to follow God's word or not, whether we decide to honor Him with our choices or not, whether we consider giving attention and time to Him and His word or not. All is based on what we think of Him. And so if He's distant, I'll just tell you as a guy, if He's just a God up there who's got a lot of big things and he got things going down on the earth and leaves us to our own devices, you know what I'm doing? I'm sneaking around. This is the nature. I'm putting one hand on the candy jar while I'm watching God. And if He ain't looking, I'm going to go around and play and try to get a few freebies. I'm going to play around, because if He's not looking, I can get away with some stuff. The scripture doesn't say that God's distant. It says He's everywhere. If we have this idea that God is the God of Greek mythology, that He's just up there grumpy and on certain days and happy on other days, then we walk around through life trying to somehow figure out, appease Him with good behavior over here, and then when He's happy, go wild and crazy because He's having a good day. And there's up and down in our life, up and down, based on this God who is apparently up and down. But the Bible doesn't teach a God like that. But when you see there is a God who we're going to look at in a few minutes, just a few things about Him today, who's steady and constant, involved, near, and yet so beyond our ability to figure out, we can start ordering our life correctly. Let me ask you, has life thrown you a few curveballs? All of us can say, yep. And sometimes some of us, by God's grace, because we can't take credit for ourselves, we're able to hit them. You've handled some of the knocks on life and you're not mad at God. You're surrendering to Him. You're hurt, maybe, but you're still saying, God, help me. You're still turning to Him. That's a win, by the way. You don't have to be perfect. Well, God tells us to be perfect, but in other words, He sees our weakness. God, I'm still hurting, but I give it to You. That's crying out towards God. That's what he's looking for. But I just want you to know that out of all the things that you can think are important in your life and all the things that you value about who you are and what you do, the most important thing about me is what I entertain between these two big ears about God. What do I think about God? Who is he? So it is so important for you to seek to know God, to seek to just grind your way through the Word of God. And I took this out, but again, you need to know God, his truth. You've got to know what he says. And you need humility of heart, which means you've got to be willing to say, I don't know everything about God. And I need to be taught by God. And you need diligence, regardless of what life throws at you, that you say, I'm going to pursue him until I know him. By the way, that's the way some of you guys actually got married. You pursued until they gave up. You had diligence. It's the same kind of, God, until you show me who you are, I'm staying on the path. So, have I ever told you about Yellowstone? Sorry, I'm stuck. I took a lot of time and I cut all this out. I just want to tell you, it's one thing to know that it's there and tell you a lot of another thing. It's another thing to do what we did, which was to go there but not really stay and live. We were, take a picture, get back in the car, we got to see something else. It's another thing to go there and stay and live there and just absorb it until you really become aware and know everything about just this one little canyon in Yellowstone National Park. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so it is with God. Some of us entertain some thoughts about God. We could answer the quiz questions. We could cut the line down the middle here and say, okay, this is one quiz team, this is another. Okay, tell me what you know about God. And we get good, righteous, just, good, mercy, loving, and all this. Great. But did you know? Where did Elvie go? Oh, she's in the nursery. Oh, we can talk about her. She's not here. You know, Elvie can teach her parakeet to say that stuff. She said he's learned a couple Bible verses. That's better than he's done in the past, if you know what I'm saying. We're not going there. Okay? And so it's one thing to regurgitate information. Yeah, yeah, you went through high school. You knew some of that stuff. Do you know it now? Mm-mm. Why? It didn't abide with you. We're talking about abiding and understanding, staying in the orbit of who God is. That doesn't mean that I get some mystical idea. I got to get into the church building in order to get to God. You know what? We need to go to the church to hear from God's word. But did you know you walk around with his word all week long? And technology lets you put this on something like this, and you can grab something from there and stick it in your ears, and you can be listening to be God and getting to know him so well, you'll walk into light poles because you're one of those distracted walkers because you're not paying attention because of your phone, right? You can have all kinds of access to God, and yet, what do? We are distracted, aren't we, with so many other things. I need to keep moving forward today because the point last week was to get to the point this week. And so I'm just appealing to us that we have to maintain in contact and in study and in gazing at and adoring God to really get who he is. And he is in Proverbs. Proverbs is not the just a manual for people who need a quick fix. So our application was, it's one thing to have the facts. It's another thing to see pictures. It's another thing to visit. It's another thing to live there. And what happens for us, unfortunately, is more people know about God than really know God. And one of the ways, this isn't helpful to observe this too much, one of the ways, you don't know God just because you came to church today, okay? But one of the ways that the evidence of somebody who knows God is that they are maintaining in the truth, rather than saying, I know all that about God, but I'm going to live my life my own way. And they fizzle out of everything that God ever has declared to be true. So they know about God. They don't really know God. And what the scripture is here, that you may know me, the one true God, Jesus, whom I have sent. That's what eternal life is. That's the essence of it. To have this intimate relationship, this focus, this meditation on and understanding of, to some degree, God himself. So Proverbs teaches us several things, and I'm only going to list five, and you could argue with me at some point that perhaps some of these even overlap. But Proverbs teaches us about God. It gives us theology, truth about God, a study about who God is. And I want us to just briefly skim on these today. The first one, this, Proverbs comes to us and tells us that God is our creator. Everybody okay with that? Well, not everybody is, right? But here it comes, as we look at Proverbs, it tells us something like this, even in the passage that we read this morning together. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. He goes on and says in Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord God has made them both. Social commentary sometimes has to happen. We try to stay with what God says and briefly touch on it. But let me tell you one thing. When a society will not allow space for God to be the creator, there's an automatic decrease in the value of human life. You know what you happen when something is made? We have a little girl in our house that makes things. I lose clothing to her. Dad, I need another shirt. Like, run it through the manager. I don't know how many more I can lose. I'm hamming it up. Okay? But do you know, every time, even as a kid, as you're growing and you're making something, you look at that, and when you're done with it, most of the time, you're pretty excited with it. Now, I'll tell you one time when I was not excited with it. I was in the craft section of the Awana books as a kid, and it was that wasn't the craft section. What did they used to call that? You had to do activities. You had to learn how to tie knots. You had to light a fire. One time, Steve Nagy had to put out a fire. I lit up the whole backyard. I said, whoa, look at this. I can start a fire. It was the right kind of fire. I didn't quite get that far. But anyway, in this one, we're supposed to whittle something out of wood. And, you know, to their credit, they were like, maybe kids don't have access to that. So they said, or you could have a bar of soap. Well, couldn't scare up any wood. So I ended up with a bar of soap. I somehow got off mom and somehow tried to carve something that was supposed to look like a fish. Now, in that situation, even I didn't like that. And I had, you know how the level's real high as far as whether or not you pass a section at Awana? Wink, wink. You know, you turn in that. Even at that level, I was scared to turn it. Well, what is that? That's a fish. Oh. So I wasn't too happy about that. But generally speaking, when you make something and you're done with it, you have a sense, I did that. And I feel good about it. And the point we need to draw from this is, when God makes things, what was he saying all over Genesis 1 and 2? It is good. And so I want to tell you something. This isn't fuzzy-wuzzy, we've got no problems in the world. But if you ever have a problem with who you are as a physical being, well, I suppose follow your doctor's advice for one. But understand from God, he made you good. Now, sin wrecks us. But God, when he creates, he wasn't going, I don't have any idea what to do with that. He creates us. And the idea of a designer is that there is something he enjoys about it. You read the Psalms, and you're going to find that God actually delights over his people. He rejoices over us with singing. Now, in some of those cases, especially, he's referring to those who have turned to him in faith and joy. But this is not a grumpy God who's got nothing to do, and he's kind of, ah. He's looking at what he has made and said, it is good. Now, you tell me, if you've never grown up in a home where anybody said you did something good or you look good or you are good, I love you, son or child, and you hear that from God for the first time, what is that? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You, because God made you, you do have value. God breathed life into you. God has a plan for you. God created you. The seeing eye, the hearing ear has been created by God. You, my friend, are not a random accident. You were made by God. A second thing this morning is that our God sees. We're trying to stay in Proverbs, but I'd encourage you to go later on to Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. There was a lady there named Hagar, who's in that culture allowed for handmaids and slaves and concubines and all kinds of things like that, which was culturally acceptable. It wasn't what God wanted. But in this case, she was kicked out of her house and sent into the wilderness, and there's way more detail to it in the story, but for sake of time. And here she is, Her life had already been controlled by nature of, in a sense, being under the roof of a man who had the right to her life. And now she's kicked out of their home and she's got a little child in the wilderness. And what does God say to her? Or what is her testimony to God? That you see me. Have you ever wondered if God sees you? Well, the Proverbs will come to us this morning and tell us this. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. And all you prophetic types right there go, so you all are covered in sin. You need to go get it confessed and forsaken. That's true. Do you know what? There's a beautiful, comforting truth about this. You're serving the Lord, and you may be feeling forgotten. You may be feeling left out. You may feel like people get talked to or life is working out. Did you know that God is pondering all of your paths? You've got some decisions that you're facing. You've got some question marks about the future. You don't know what it's like. You may be even a student and you're not really ready for school. Did you know God sees your path? God sees. So when you are not in fellowship with God, you know what we do? I don't want nothing to do with that guy because if he sees what I'm doing, I'm in trouble. And even that is a tad bit irreverent. But we somehow have this idea that we can avoid God by just not talking about him or not trying to be around anybody that does. But Proverbs declares, I see it. Our ways are open before the Lord in other passages of Scripture. And if you are trying to search after God, guess what? You are in his gaze. You ever go to a public park or something like even a water park and watch how Hover Mom works with the little ones? Awesome. You know, if NASA or the FBI could tap into that, I think we'd be fine. We'd find everything. These wonderful moms who are watching over their little ones in these situations, they see everything that little one. I mean, sometimes I think you listen close enough and they're telling them when to breathe. They got it all figured out. By the way, any mom wants to do that when your kids are out of water. You don't want an accident to happen. Oh, how much better even than the best efforts of a wonderful mom who loves her kids is God who is pondering all our paths. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Oh, let me just appeal to you on this matter too. The things that are done in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. Be careful where your fingers click and where your eyes gaze and what you allow into your ears and everything else that affects your heart. The eyes of the Lord are every place, and he's watching on the evil and the good. And you know what some people's solution to this is? I don't know him. It doesn't matter. My life's fine. I'm doing this and nothing's happening. And if you don't know God, you don't know something else about God that I'm not planning to talk about today, but Proverbs is replete with. It's the fact that he judges. And Corinthians reminds us that we all one day will stand before God and give account for what we choose to do here on earth. His eyes are at every place, watching what is bad and what is good. Let me remind you, brother and sister in Christ, when you give that cold cup of water in his name, you see it is ignored. It may be not noticed by anybody else, but guess what? Your God sees it. And he'll reward the best way. So serve the Lord quietly. Serve the Lord regardless of anybody notice. Why? Even when you're not receiving response from people, if you continue to do what God's called you to do, guess what? He makes it all right in the end. And you have to sit on that comment until that means something to you. You have to really get a gaze of what heaven is going to be like and what that final assessment, that judgment is, until it makes a difference how you feel right now as you labor and go over the same things. It seems like I'm doing what's right and nobody pays attention to me. God sees. He's aware. Another brief thing that comes to us, and this is another one about seeing. Death and hell, death and destruction, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the God. Everything that goes on with destruction, death, do we know when people die? Do we know how they die? Do we know what the nature of destruction is? All that stuff, God knows all about that. How much more the hearts of the children of men? There's nothing going on inside that God doesn't see. Another thing that's related to his seeing is the fact that he hears. He hears us. And Proverbs tells us this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You see, in a sense, this helps us round out this relational concept with us, the fact that God is aware of what's going on, he's aware of us, and he's also listening to us. He's looking down, but he's also taking in information for us. He's speaking to us through the word. He's listening to us as we pray. You know, it's very difficult when we perhaps have had relationships where we never get listened to. Or there's nobody to talk to now. But there's a God who is hearing you. And do you know sometimes when you're talking to him, do you know actually you're just kind of down and you're just saying, I'm trying to lean on you, Lord. I don't even know what to say. And Romans 8 tells us his spirit takes the groanings and interprets them to the Father. So you feel like, I don't know how to talk. It's okay. God understands. You don't know how to express how you feel. Yeah. Some of us, we can't. Life can be very burdensome, but the God can even take your agony. And then you say, God, I need help. And you don't even know how to say that right. You have this Holy Spirit who's saying, here's what they mean, Lord. And he's helping that go. And that should help us understand that we have help with our prayer to God. He hears the prayer of the righteous. So this God, he's created everything. He sees everything. He hears what you have to say. And here, along those lines of judgment, is this concept perhaps of discernment. He is discerning. God is discerning. This kind of, again, is another way of talking about what he sees, and we've talked about this briefly, but I hope it'll be encouragement to you this morning. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Did you know that God, even in the Old Testament, as you look back there, he said no to Cain's sacrifice, and he said yes to Abel's sacrifice? Did you know there was offering and requirement for how to approach the tabernacle and temple sacrifice? And based on what you did, God discerned whether it was acceptable or not. And what we have is a God who's not a robot, a God who's not malicious and capricious. He's not a God who is up and down, in and out, but he is always discerning. He's always aware of what's going down at the core. He's not responding like you do to the flare-up of the moment. How many times, I think parents, we can say this. We deal with something we see right here, and we don't take time to see what's really going on deep down in the heart. God's growing us too as parents, right? We're not perfect. But God is our pattern of one who discerns, and he's able to see deep down inside what's happening. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. It's the idea of a balance being set up there, and he's able to assess. He's able to come to the right conclusion, the right judgments. Why? Because he is truth. God looks down, and he can see what's going on in the heart. This is not to say that God has not given us, to some degree, a job of assessing what behavior happens. We can only see what's on the outside and make an appeal to the heart. But how good is it to know about our discerning God that he weighs the spirit? He's able to see what's going on. Every man, every way of man, Proverbs 21:2, is right in his own eyes. But again, the Lord weighs the heart. Did you know this concept of discernment in Proverbs is again the concept wrapped up in what wisdom is? Did you know that when you seek to know who God is and you study him and you seek to know him personally and become a student of his word and his ways, did you know what happens to you? Little by little, you become more discerning as well. I remember a while ago, I had somebody tell me they had the gift of discernment. I thought, oh, wow, how did you get that? And the answer was, well, I took this test. And the test said that I have the gift of discernment. And I said, oh, wow. I thought discernment came from studying to know God and doing what he says. And there was an awkward kind of crumbling off of the conversation. I don't want to poo-poo totally maybe finding out what your spiritual gift is through a test, but please understand, discernment comes from God being filled with his words and his ways and doing what he does in any given situation, not just some random test that tells you you're pretty smart. A final thing this morning that the proverb tells us about God that should comfort us today is our God is sovereign. Another way of saying that, our God is in control. We have reason, depending on our proximity to unrest, to have anxiety, fear, anger, and a million other responses based on how much stuff around here and in our country seems to be going out of control. And honestly, I don't find it very helpful to spend a lot of time lamenting all that stuff because it's a fact. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When you don't know God, what do you get? This. We have no grounds for any kind of solid understanding of how to operate. I was talking to Kirsten yesterday. We went to the store for a couple things, and I was thinking, like, okay, you know, our country promises life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, everybody's definition of happiness is crazy because it's one thing for one person, it's something else for somebody else. And in a godless society, which is our society is pushing, right, God out and just importing all kinds of diversity things in, and everybody's ideas are the same, it's impossible for it to work. It doesn't work. And so Kirsten just piped up real quick. And another way to say this, would you like to be happy? In other words, would you like deep, settled satisfaction in life? Well, if you have a God who's creator, who sees everything, knows everything, discerns everything going on in your heart, he is in control. What? Guess what? If you know him, that is what happiness is. Because he created you to be in fellowship with him. He never promised us a culture that would work to our advantage or a pocketbook that would be able to give us a lot of flexibility to do a lot of fun stuff or family to support us and to affirm us or relationships to be what we thought they should be and on it goes. He never promised any of those things. He promised himself. And he said, here's what the Proverbs is saying is if you really want happiness, you have to know God. And so really, if we really want our country to be happy, what we need is a lot of convinced people in churches like this running out and say, let me tell you how you can know God. Because what will happen, and by the way, it'll probably take longer than our lifetime unless God miraculously does something, is we can plant the seeds for a true definition for happiness, which then everybody in our country could pursue because they're looking for God, who is the source of all things good. This God who provides happiness through the knowledge of him is a sovereign God. So while everything is spinning out there, and sometimes it's spinning actually in our own homes, and you know what, even more than that, it's spinning around and out of control, and sometimes the way we think, we're just so anxious. We're so turned about by every little thing that comes our way. Look at this, what the Bible says about the sovereignty or the control of our God. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You know what's happening? God even is sovereignly in control of what's going on with wicked people. And I would just say this, if wicked people determine to be wicked, they have a day of trouble ahead. And guess what? God is sovereignly in control of that too. You see, what happens is he's over it all, and we probably would need to sit down for a little bit of time or a long time because what this kind of phrase in this verse evokes to us is a discussion about the problem of evil. And I was going through the Packer's book on knowing God this past week. He observed that the problem of evil a couple generations ago wasn't even a question. You know why? So few people know about God now that if God is good, why did this thing happen? Is evidence that they don't know God. Now, that doesn't mean to come to church this Sunday morning and get horse-kicked by the pastor on something like that. I don't mean to do that. But I thought it was interesting for a man who was aged, his observation that this wasn't, while it's always been, there's always been trouble in the earth, that kind of question evidences in itself the fact that we don't know a God who can even take wickedness and craft something good out of it. What did he do with his own? We are going to celebrate the death of our Savior, who was wickedly tried at the hands of mean-spirited men who trumped him up on false charges and murdered him. And what does God do this? He brings many sons to glory. You get to be with Jesus because of the volition of mankind to destroy and deny the incarnate Son of God. And what does God do? He takes that wicked act, and because he's a sovereign God, he does something greater with it. And if we can't understand that, I suppose just pray and think about it until God gives us a little bit of light on that, because that's good news. That's the gospel. What you have is a God who's in control of everything. He's not the author of wickedness, but he can take it and use it for his glory. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man. You ever had a plan about what you're going to do with your life? Where you're going to go? Where you're going to be? Who you're going to do? Who's going to listen to you? Who's going to be impressed by you? And all these other things. You know what stands? God's purpose. You know what his purpose for you in Romans chapter 8 or 9? To be conformed into the image of his Son. That's what's going to happen for the people of God. You know what he's going to do to you? He's going to continue to work on your life until you look like Jesus. So what tools does he use? Whatever he wants. I dodged a bullet there, didn't I? He can use whatever he wants. You know what he often does to get our attention is hardship, difficulty, letting the brokenness of the world touch our lives in such a way that we cry out. Sometimes we cry out in anger, but then as we consider what God can do, we cry out and say, oh God, I turn to you. What stands? What will last? God's purposes. Oh, you've got some plans. Oh, there's plenty of plans bopping around the ether of political structures in the world. They come up and they look good for a while, a couple hundred years. You know what really stands? The purpose of the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants to. We don't have time to talk about this. Think about all the effort it takes to re-navigate or redirect bodies of water for engineering purposes. And here's God saying, the most impressive, most powerful powers that be, people that be in the earth, they are being directed at my disposal. I turn them wherever I want them. What does that do to our understanding of what's going on in the world today? It may put us in a little bit of a bind. But turn to God, and he'll help you out of that bind. Proverbs 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. And so what will come? Religions will come to you and tell you what to do. Traditions will come their way and tell you what to do. Families will tell you how to live your life. Your employers and employees and your network of people at work will tell you this is the way you ought to live and all these kind of things. In some degree, if they're fine, they're fine. But nothing ultimately avails against the Lord. Does that make you want to think, I better know who this God is? It should. It could be today that in order to know God, we might have to change some things about who we are. And it may be that his holiness and his righteousness actually is a deterrent to us from getting to know him. Well, you will taste the fruit of your own choices unless you turn to him. But this sovereign God who sees it all, hears everything you have to say, he's created you, he's discerning about all this, he's in control of all of it. This God is crying out to you today, know me. Study me. Gaze upon me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Oh, how many things we turn to for rest and escape in our lives. But the Lord is that place of rest. So as we conclude this morning and turn our attention to the Lord's table, you need to know that you were made, created by God, to know him personally, but just because you're alive doesn't mean you know him. And I appeal to people who are maybe podcast pros, You're really good at listening to everything on the radio, but your life may be lacking some of the common Christian graces. You know about God. You know you can say a lot of good things, but maybe you don't really know him. Just knowing about God is not the same as knowing him. Just because you're alive doesn't mean you're in fellowship with him. You and I are easily distracted from the purest joy we can attain, knowing God. What is it that you think really, where are you the happiest? When are you at rest in your heart? And if we are finding rest and happiness and contentment in anything other than knowing and loving and serving God, we've got identity and idolatry issues. C.S. Lewis, in a familiar quote to end, tells us this: our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily, far too easily pleased. And what the appeal in Proverbs is about our God is put your hand and your life in his hand and say, I will follow you wherever you take me. You and I can identify with all the simple little joys that have distracted us and controlled us and shrunk our lives down. And as a result, we even have regret about where our life's at today. Don't get caught in the regret trap. Turn to God and say, today, I will come and follow you. I want to know you. And God will delight in displaying who he is to you, because that's why he made you, to know and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we want to just in a minute now do probably an even more important thing. We want to know you personally, and we get a chance to understand what you did for us as we consider the Lord's table today. And so, Lord, while it's not an easy segue to some way, to certain degrees, Lord, today we've come today because we want to obey you and we want to meditate on today what you've done for us. And Lord, today to the one who is crying out to you today to say, God, I want you more than anything, I pray that you would crystallize in their thinking what their idols are, where their identity is, and what instead you would replace it with a pursuit of who you are, and you would bless them with the knowledge of yourself. And so, Lord, as we continue on today, may you be blessed as we consider your death on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.